Let me give a special welcome to each of you today as we worship together at this time. A special welcome too to those who are guests on our campus today. We are glad that you have chosen to worship with us as a community. During this time when we get to the end of a semester, it gets to be somewhat of a pressure time for many of you. I hope we can lay aside those cares and worship together and pause just a moment for a time of refreshing and renewal. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, our God, we come to you this morning with a humble heart, knowing that you are so infinite and we are so small, and yet through grace we have a joy of living, we have faith, we have eternal life through your grace. Quiet our hearts at this time so that we may hear you, so we may enjoy your wisdom and do what you would have us to do, the things that are pleasing in your sight. We have been called to be your witnesses. We are indeed thankful that we have the opportunity to serve and to be examples of your love on this earth. We thank you for each student that is here and that is on our campus, and we particularly pray for them as they go through times in which they have given much in faith for the cause that you have called them to. And we pray, as Dr. Drummond brings us the message, that you give him words of inspiration that they may touch each of our hearts. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is hymn number 15, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, taken from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 5. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But you keep your heads in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Well, thank you so much, Mayo Correll. I don't know whether they chose that particular one because I'm going to Alabama or not. I know Dr. Edens would agree with me that it's very apropos, that being the case. But thank you so very much. I think you did have a bit of a higher vision of the promised land than that. This being my last chapel address, at least in this 10 o'clock morning hour context, I struggled around in the scriptures and in my mind and in my heart as to what I should say, what word would be apropos. Now, the Bible is not always apropos no matter where you choose a text, but what would be perhaps fitting in these last words. Then I struck upon that one little phrase that Paul wrote to young Timothy. Tradition tells us he was perhaps the pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Ephesus. Of course, everybody knows that it was a Baptist church. Amen. But it's always alive and pertinent and relevant to our lives regardless of circumstance. But it did seem maybe a little bit more pertinent at this time when he said to young Timothy, the great apostle, fulfill your ministry. That is what it is all about. So I just jotted down 3 points in typical sermonic fashion. Here's the outline if you want to jot it down yourself in case you're a little bit pressed for Sunday. To fulfill our ministry, we must have a clear understanding of that ministry. We must also have a clear undertaking to implement that ministry, and also a clear undergirding to make us successful. Now, Dr. Medill, how is that for alliteration? A clear understanding, a clear undertaking, and a clear undergirding if we are going to fulfill our ministry. I hope it will not be quite as trite as it may sound. Now, many things could be said in conjunction in the whole setting in the context of this particular passage, which Mr. Fletcher's already read about preaching the word, being ready in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, etc., etc., to tie it into, if you will, that final admonition of the paragraph to fulfill our ministry. But of course, you would expect me to fasten upon that one particular admonition that comes just prior to that final word, do the work of an evangelist. Now, evangelists have not acquired quite the sterling reputation in recent years that one would have hoped. I do not in any sense of the word intend to rehash some of the affairs of the evangelists, particularly the TV evangelists that we have been exposed to in recent days. But yet the word evangelist, and of course the synonyms and the other cognate terms, evangelism, etc., etc., just abound in the Bible, and Paul does seem to be making a connection, even to Timothy, were he a pastor, which apparently he was, that this work of the evangelist is really at the center and the heart and the core of fulfilling one's ministry. Now, I'm assuming that you want to fulfill your ministry, whatever that may be. Some of you may be, in our modern terminology and understanding, a full-time evangelist. Some of you may be missionaries. Some of you may be pastors, ministers of music, education, social work, however God may lead you. It is your ministry and you want to fulfill it. But I would propose, along with all these other ingredients, to be sure notwithstanding, that it is imperative, if we are to fulfill our ministry, that we do the work of the evangelist. And that does demand a clear understanding about some realities, a clear undertaking to fulfill that, yes, and a clear undergirding to see it successfully accomplished. Well, what kind of a clear understanding do we need? Now, this may sound so basic and fundamental. You say, why do you emphasize this? Well, let me first of all make the statement, and then I'll tell you why I think this is important. We must have a clear understanding of the mission. It is always good to ask the question, what is God about in this world? Or what is He really up to? We could express it probably a little bit more theological, yes, even biblical, by asking the question, what is the nature of the kingdom? Well, of course, that has spawned a multitude of books, and I suppose far more sermons than one could ever even hope to count down through the years. But I think if we will look carefully at the New Testament and do something like this, we would probably draw the conclusion, especially from the book of Acts, that God is out to arrest and transform people. You know, truth matters to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in John's prologue, tells us He was full of truth, but He was also full of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and grace is relational, and grace, therefore, makes people important in the eyes of our Lord. Let me use a very simple illustration. Let us suppose, just conjecture, that you were thrust in conversation with a person who knew absolutely nothing about the Bible, had no exposure to the Christian faith at all, was just oblivious to these things, had maybe a faint idea that there was a God, no more, and you handed them a copy of the Scriptures and said, read it carefully, come back to me, and tell me in one sentence what this book is saying? I believe the reply would be, God is out to redeem me through Jesus Christ. Now, I know the Bible says far more than that. And the ramifications of that are just infinite, virtually. But that's the heart. Therefore, that's the nature of the kingdom. And that is what God is up to. And that is the essence of the mission. And if we do not keep that before us, have a clear vision, do not get deterred into secondary issues, although we must deal with them, and do not get ourselves enmeshed in all of this and that and the other, which our churches and our ministries will just heap upon us, and lose that one clear understanding, it's very likely we will not fulfill our mission. And that therefore demands a second clear understanding, namely, the nature of the gospel itself. Liberation gospel, kingdom gospel, on and on and on. There's been a lot of adjectives attached to it. One day, back in 1935, Professor C.H. Dodd, very, very able, excellent New Testament scholar from the University of Cambridge, made his way down to the University of London, King's College, situated there on the Strand, gave 5 lectures on that subject, the nature of the gospel. Incidentally, over in England, if students like their professor, they like to tell jokes about them, even compose limericks. Some of the students at Cambridge University composed a really catchy little limerick about Professor C.H. Dodd because he was much admired and loved. It runs like this. It is really exceedingly odd that a little professor named Dodd would claim to his fame 3 D's in his name when one is enough for God. Well, Professor Dodd made his way to King's College, gave 5 lectures on the nature of the gospel, the kerygma, that Greek word that's found in 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the, quote, quote, foolishness in the eyes of the world, of kerygma, the gospel, the proclamation to save those that believe, added a 6 little chapter, published it under the title, The Apostolic Preaching and Its Development, and a book of less than 100 pages was a bombshell. No study of the gospel today in any scholarly New Testament circle, when it comes to the nature of the gospel, doesn't have to sort of bounce it off of Dodd, though that book was written some 65 years ago, virtually. Well, what is the nature of the gospel? Well, time precludes me from going into that at this time, which I love to do in my lectures, which when I get down to Beeson Divinity School and Stanford University, God willing, I'll just be hammering them over the head with it. It is important to understand in the mission of God to redeem in Jesus Christ what you say to people. Who is he? What did he really do? How do you respond? What is this proclamation of the kingdom, the commission that it is ours to keep vividly clear before us? It is so simple, yet it is so utterly profound. Well, there's a third clear understanding that we must constantly, therefore, keep in mind. If we really understand the mission, if we do have a firm grasp of the gospel, those two things must come together, and they coalesce in understanding that message in that mission is my responsibility. And therefore, whether I am a pastor, a minister in some other phase, or a full-time evangelist, I must do the work of the evangelist if I'm going to fulfill my ministry. Can I just put it in good old down-to-earth country terms? You got to try to lead people to Jesus. You'll not fulfill your ministry unless you do. Well, in the light of that, there must therefore be a clear undertaking, quite obviously, a real commitment to that task. I guess it wouldn't hurt me to be personal here for just a moment. Some of you know that I attempt This may appeal to some of the musicians up here. I don't know whether it appealed to all of them or not. But I attempt to blow a mean saxophone. And I haven't done that much here, but I used to do it quite a lot. Back before I was confronted with the gospel and found the life-transforming experience of Christ, I played it night after night in places I'm not going to tell you about. But one day, God in His infinite free grace arrested me, brought me to the cross, and I found Christ. Now, I was playing in a dance band at that moment. And somehow or another, no one that I can recall told me this, because my knowledge of the Christian faith at that time was just almost zero. But somehow or another, a commitment just gripped my very life, that I've got to lead others to Jesus. So I started on that dance band I was playing in. Wish I could tell you about helping my friend Dwight walk down the aisle of that little church one Sunday. Wish I could tell you about the guy who played first trumpet in our brass section. The son of a Lutheran minister, incidentally, but a long way from the kingdom. And he said, "What are you trying to do? Make me a Christian?" I don't know how to answer him. I said, "Yeah, I guess I am." I hadn't thought about it, really. And I could go on and on and on, down through the reed section, down through the brass section, into the rhythm section. But somehow or another, even at that stage, there came to me a commitment that I must have a clear undertaking of this. Now, I would not foster my convictions on you, but it does seem to me that that is ingredient in the New Testament to the fulfilling of our ministry. And there must be, of course, the developing of something of a competence to do that. We all have our spiritual gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry. You know the well-known Ephesians 4 passage, and I'm sure that you have exegeted many, many times 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 concerning the gifts. We all have our gifts. We minister on the basis of our gifts. But in the sense and in the context of that, we share Christ. And that's important, too. Well, finally, a clear undergirding of that ministry, if it's going to be fulfilled in God's way. Remember what our Lord said in that great discourse? I guess some of our New Testament scholars could verify this better than I can. Somewhere between the Lord's Supper and Gethsemane, recorded in John's Gospel. John 16:7-11, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convince, convict, reprove, make clear to the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." You know, I was thinking this morning, I've been preaching now for 47 years. Wow. If I make three more, maybe somebody will have a little party for me. 50 years preaching the Word of God. Well, but I had a better thought, more deeper, more profound thought than that. In all of those hundreds, I suppose, thousands of sermons over those 47 years, one thing continues to grow increasingly real, vital, central, absolutely inescapable. If we're going to fulfill our ministry, it must be undergirded by the convicting, convincing Spirit of God. Lay aside our eloquence, lay aside our scholarship, lay aside our winsomeness, although the Spirit of God will use those things. In the final analysis, only God's Spirit convinces people of this truth. And if we are not indwelt, endued, anointed, filled, all of those beautiful biblical metaphors that are used to describe our relationship to the Holy Spirit. If we have Him not in His fullness, we will never fulfill our ministry. Oh yes, we need the undertaking and the undergirding, of course, of the church. We're not lone rangers. Or probably one of the big problems today is we got too many lone rangers galloping off, you know, on silver into the sunset, shooting silver bullets at people. But remember, even a lone ranger had Tonto. We need each other. We got to have that undergirding. That's the context. But oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. Well, one last thought. And believe it or not, old Drummond's finishing on time. That is remarkable. I thought I'd leave you with a good taste in your mouth. Notice what he said. Do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Punching a 40-hour a week time clock won't fulfill your ministry. Doing the things, you know, that are kind of pleasurable and avoiding the rest, you'll never get it done. Old Goethe, I don't suppose he was much of a Bible believer, but at any rate, he had a good thought. In fact, I have a plaque hanging in our kitchen. I don't know why it's in the kitchen. Maybe it is a good place. It says, it's not doing the things we like to do, but liking the things we have to do that makes life blessed. Friends, you're in the ministry to work. To give of yourself. To fall in bed at night, many a night, absolutely exhausted. Now, that doesn't mean you don't get in a golf game occasionally or take the kids to the zoo, etc. But I'm going to tell you what, if you've dedicated your life to a life of relative ease, I would advise you right now to just exit the ministry. They'll demand things of you that's not fair, but you got to do it. They will expect you to do things that no one on earth should expect you to do, but you've got to do it. And on and on and on. It is work. Well, there it is. Fulfilling your ministry. Doing a lot of things, but doing the work of an evangelist and bringing honor to Jesus Christ. And seeing lives really touched and transformed. I'm so weary of just the same old stuff. I want to see God do something. If He sees fit through me or you, and thus fulfill His ministry. For in the final analysis, your ministry is His.
Before we have the benediction this morning, I would like to call on Dudley Davis for a word, please.
Dr. Drummond, you referred to us in your sermon here this morning as friends. Well, friend, I want to, on behalf of the student body, make a presentation to you.
Oh,
just
a
symbol of our appreciation for your leadership over 4 years of difficult time in the history of Southeastern Seminary.
Well, thank you so very much. You know, you're... Thank you so very much. You've heard the old worn out hackneyed cliche, this is totally unexpected. But it is totally unexpected, really. And I want to express my appreciation to you and for the times that we've spent together in the ministry and service of the Lord. And one day we're all going to stand on those Jordan stormy banks. Amen. And we'll cross over like Pilgrim did on the other side. And as John Bunyan so beautifully put it, and the angels will sing a little chorus and we'll be home. It'll be a great day. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Pray with me. Our Father God, again as we pause and as we depart this place, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us from this place, we pray. Amen.